Well, welcome to everyone that is here. It's really slim this morning. Most people are up elsewhere, but welcome to the business. Good to see you. Well, I'm glad it's good to have you here. Also, but that's saying, of course, there's a welcome here. Sorry, okay? There's a welcome here. There's a welcome here. There's a Christian welcome here. Hallelujah. There's a welcome here. There's a welcome here. There's a Christian welcome here. This morning I've chosen one of the topics that came in on your questionnaires, your council questionnaires. In fact, this one was given three times. So I thought, well, I think maybe I should look at it. The sermon suggestion was, one of them was anxiety and depression and trials. Another one was mental health and anxiety. Another one was mental health struggles. So we're going to use the verse from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, where it says, "For God hath given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." So I've entitled it, "The Gift of a Sound Mind." Thinking about the mental health, this is something that in past years, back years ago, they didn't know what to do with people that were mentally sick. They would put them away in institutions for the life, for the lifetime. And because they didn't have medications, didn't know what to do with them. And so that's where they would end up. When Elsie and I were in voluntary service, I was down in Miami, Florida. And my job was working in the Jackson Memorial Hospital in the psychiatric ward. So I had a little experience working with people who were mentally ill. And it was interesting because people think that the moon phase has nothing to do with person's health, but it definitely does. With mental health, it really showed up on full moon. Full moon was just a crazy ward. In fact, they use that word crazy. But people were really mixed up over full moon time. And so it definitely had some bearing on it. But then that was back in the time of a lot of shock treatments. You know, how many of you have heard of shock treatments? But they would hold electrodes on the temples up here, and the doctor would push the button and get to the reason for the shock treatment was to empty their mind of all the troubling thoughts that were in there. And so they would empty their minds. And they would act very calm for a while. They didn't know what was going on. A lot of them didn't even know who they were anymore. But then it would slowly come back again. And they had to do that several times over the course of time they were in the hospital to get their minds where they could function again. Because a person with a sick mind cannot function properly. And so they would do that to help them. I remember there was an older couple there. They were Jewish people. And they felt that their children just put them in there because they were spending too much of their money. So they just put them away so that they would have the money after the parents were gone. But so they felt that's the only reason they were there. But, you know, when people are mentally ill, they a lot of times don't recognize it. And the person that is mentally ill, if they put them on medication, sometimes after they're on medication for so long, they think, I'm okay now. So I can quit taking that medicine. But they don't realize as soon as they quit taking the medication, they're right back to where they were. That very often happens for a person that is in that condition, where a lot of times mental illness is a chemical imbalance in the body, which causes mental illness. You know, mental illness is an illness in the body, just the same as any other part of the body. We're made up of persons with different parts of our body, and our minds is part of that body. In fact, it's a control center of the body, the mind is. And so when the mind is sick, persons don't know what they're doing. They don't know what to do a lot of times. And so today, there's a lot of medication for that. I'm not saying medication is the answer all the time, because there's things can bring on mental illness from a person's lifestyle in the past. For instance, many of us knew Rick Sowers here. a lot of the younger ones here don't know who Rick Sowers was. But Rick grew up in Baltimore, okay? And his lifestyle in Baltimore was not good. In fact, he became acquainted with Melvin Delp. Melvin Delp was the one that bought their church from Baltimore, bought Camp Andrews down here, and started that up down there. And Rick came up there in the early days of Camp Andrews and lived there, and they lived with Murphs for a while. But Rick was one of those kind that felt that he didn't need to take medicine all the time. And so he would get to the point, he was feeling pretty good, so he would get rid of the medicine. Don't need it anymore. But guess what happened to him? He grew right back down to where he was again. And that happened over and over and over with Rick. And I worked with him quite a bit already. So yeah, that was one of my jobs here at Brownsville and down there, well, working with people with mental illness. And I remember helping take many people to Philhaven. And Philhaven is a frowned on place in a lot of people's minds because they work on the mind. They're trying to help people with sick minds. And people don't think you need help with that. They think there's something wrong if their mind isn't functioning right. Well, there is something wrong, but it's a sickness. It's not that they're just totally out of it. You know, it's a sickness, and I think we need to recognize that. It's sickness that a lot of times today, there's a lot of medications that can help with those sicknesses. But there is also things in the past, sins that bring on mental illness and so on. And that was part of Rick's problem, really, from Baltimore. He brought a baggage of stuff with him up here that he had to somehow. And so that's why Melvin Delp brought him up to get him out of Baltimore, to get him away from there. And then he married a girl from a congregation there, Rich and Jeanette Hershey, and did that salary. So, but there, time and time again, with both of them, we needed to go to Philhaven with them and that kind of thing. So mental illness. So that's some of my experience with mental illness. And so looking at the title, I want to look at the title here, The Gift of a Sound Mind. Gift is something that is given to you. It's not earned. You don't earn a gift. And so it's something that's given. It's free of charge. It's the act of giving something to you. But the question here in this verse is, who is giving this gift? Did you notice who's giving it here? In 1 Timothy chapter 1, 2 Timothy, I don't know if you're there or not. But in verse 6, it says, it stir up the gift of God. So the gift comes from God here. This gift of a sound mind is a gift from God. And in verse 7, God hath not given the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. So the gift is something given. That's something, it's a gift from God to us, to help us, to guide us in our lives, and to help us make good decisions, and so on. So God didn't give the spirit of fear, it says here, but he gave the gift of a sound mind. Now, what do you think of the word? We think of the word sound. Sound is what we hear, isn't it? It's something that we're hearing in here right now, sound. But the word here, sound, is not hearing. But the word sound here is something that is free from handicap, free from disease. It's healthy. It's a sound body and a sound mind. So it's something that is in good condition, free from injury, free from decay, free from defeat. And something good condition. The synonym for sound would be disciplined. So it's a disciplined mind here in this setting. A disciplined mind. Now the word mind, then, we talked about the mind quite a bit here already. The mind is that part of the person that knows and thinks and feels and wishes and chooses. So it's the intellect or the understanding, the mental ability, it's intelligence, it's a control center of one's attitudes, thoughts, feelings, actions. So being human, we are subject to illness and aging. How many people here are getting younger? We don't do that, do we? How many is getting older? All of us are. We all are. Some of us started out before others, so we're older than others. Grace says I'm not allowed to say old age. But I still think that when you're up in your 80s, you're old age. So do you think of your dad as being an old man, Robert? Pretty much, isn't he? Did he hit 90 yet? In another month, he will. Okay. I knew Noel was right up there. So Noel and I had good times together. I appreciate it with that. So, but old age is something that comes on. And we can expect it. Someone has said the only option to not getting old is to die young, and that's not a good option. We don't like that kind of option. So old age is something that affects a person's mind. We visit with our Mary Jean Herr at Landis Homes. We try to get there just about every week. But this past week, I didn't visit with her because he was sleeping. And when he's sleeping, you don't try to wake him. You don't get anywhere with him. We visited with Mary Jean, and she was so troubled. Well, why? Because of their minds. Our is at the point that everything is just totally mixed up. Nothing makes sense. Hardly anything makes sense anymore what he says. But Mary Jean is just troubled. Can't figure things out. Can't figure out why we've come here to see her. Just don't understand things. And so it's the mind. The aging of the mind makes it that way. Some people have a good, sound mind right up to the end. And that's something, that's a blessing. But not everyone does. No, not everyone has that. And so we work with those kind of people. Yeah. So a sound mind. The mind is a part of the body. When the body becomes sick, for instance, I fell and I hurt my hip. So I went for therapy, that kind of thing. I didn't think of, it wasn't something that was frowned on. It was something that we just knew we had to take care of and get back in shape again. A sickness. And so John Harrison announced it had cancer. It's a sickness. And so you work with it. There's medications to help work with those kind of things. So a sickness is something. So a mind is that way also. When a mind is sick, sometimes medication helps it. Sometimes it's caused by other things. The medication is not what's needed, really. It's other things that's needed. It's the word of God to help them work through some things and that kind of thing. So a person with a sick mind doesn't make good decisions. May not be able to hold a job. Has trouble thinking through things. Or often becomes depressed or despondent. I know we have a Bible study here in the community, some of us men do, and one of those men that comes to that Bible study has a lot of trouble with depression, and he talks about it, and he's on medication for it all the time. When he doesn't take his medication, it really affects him. He's on his medication, he feels pretty good. So it's those kind of things, depression, it's a sick mind, and what do you do for it? There are things that are hereditary, such as cancer. I know if I go to the doctor, I have to fill out a health form, anything like that. One of the questions on there, does anyone in your family have cancer? Well, yeah, my father died of cancer. My grandfather died of cancer. And so it's in the family line, And so if they know that, then they check you closer. They keep watch on that to make sure that you don't end up with that way too. And the mind is the same way. It's a lot of times it runs, it's hereditary. And medication can often help in such cases. It may be needed for the duration of life. Aging can also slow down the mind and make one incapable of making decisions. We see many people at rest homes whose minds are no longer working. And we see that a lot when you go to these rest homes. Their mind is not working anymore. David in Psalm 71, let's go back to Psalm 71. He prays that God would help him at time of old age. Psalm 71. I'm just going to pick out a few verses here. And in verse 1, David says, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion." Verse 3, "Be thou strong, be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continue to resort. Thou hast given commandment to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress." Go to verse 5. "For thou art my hope, O Lord God. Thou art my trust." Look here. "From my youth." David says, "I've trusted you all my life. Starting back at my youth. Now David's an old man here, and he's still trusting God. Look at verses 5 through 9. Verse 6, by thee have I been holding up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Verse 9, cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. Let's go on to verse 12. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. Verse 14. But I will hope continually, will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. And now also when I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Isn't that beautiful? David says, God, just help me so I can show that to the coming generations. And that should be our goal, really, to pass on to the coming generations the goodness of God and what it meant to walk with God in this life. That should be each one of our goal here. I have written down there at the bottom of verse 18, my goal, to show thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come. Now let's go back to 2 Timothy. Let's go back there and look at some verses that surround verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I want to start reading at verse 2. Well, I'll start reading at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers, and your conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee for the putting on my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's just notice what a few things about these verses. Notice in verse 2, Paul calls Timothy my dearly beloved son. That's an interesting thing there that Paul says about it, because Timothy was not his son necessarily, but he was a son of faith. Paul's the one that led him to the Lord. And so Timothy spent a lot of time with Paul. So my dearly beloved son. And Paul said, I have good memory of you. And he prays for him in verse 3 because of his memory. In verse 4, Paul remembers Timothy's tears. Now, we're not told what Timothy's tears were here. But if you go back into Acts 14, it's where Paul was at Lystra, and that's where Timothy grew up. And Paul was, he and Barnabas were there, and they were called gods first. And they were going to offer sacrifices to him. And then when Paul and Barnabas wouldn't accept the sacrifices, they offered the sacrifices to them, they decided that they were going to get rid of him. So they drug Paul out and stoned him. They thought he was dead and left him lay there. And Paul got up and was back in again. There's not too many people like Paul, is there? That they stoned him right up back at it again. But, and I wonder if he mentions Timothy's tears, if didn't cause Timothy to cry a little bit when he saw Paul being stoned. Makes me wonder about that. But yeah, his tears. But Paul remembers. So Timothy had a deep respect for Paul, a deep love for Paul as his father in the faith. So now he says in verse 5 then, calls to remembers his faith. He said it was first in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and so they had passed on to Timothy what it meant to live for the Lord. He followed in the steps of his grandmother and his mother, their faith. Verse 6, Paul says, stir up that gift of God that is in you. Don't let it lay dormant. Use it. Get that gift going. It's there for a purpose. And then he says in verse 7, God didn't give us a spirit of fear. So Timothy, don't back off and be afraid of people. Another place he said in 1 Timothy, let no man despise your youth, Timothy. That's 1 Timothy 5 or 6, I believe it is. But here he says, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. But he gave you a spirit of power, of love, and a sound mind. Let's think about those a little bit. The spirit of power. Where did I get to here? Down here it is. Okay. Timothy's faith and then the spirit of power. God gave him the spirit of power. That word power there is dunamis, from where you get your word dynamite. It's the ability to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. It's the ability to what God wants you to accomplish. So God gives you the ability to do that, to accomplish his work that way. It's power. The love here is agape love. It's an active love that reaches out to others. In fact, it's the greatest commandment where Jesus said that God, man shall, you're supposed to love. First commandment, promise. First and great commandment is, let's go to Matthew 22. I have it marked down here. Matthew 22, and where Jesus gave this to that ruler that asked him what the greatest commandment is. Matthew 22, verses 36. Matthew 22, 36. Get there, right here. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love, there's the word love, the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. See it there? The mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto thee, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So this love was a commandment of God. It's the first, a great commandment to love God, our Father, that way, and then love our fellow man as well. Then the sound mind is a disciplined mind, a self-controlled, a spirit-filled mind. Now we want to think about that a bit. We want to move on and look at different minds that are mentioned here in the New Testament. Romans 12, 2. It's the renewed mind. Romans 1 and 2. But be not conformed to this world, but be ye. That's verse 2. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the renewed mind is one that has been transformed from that which we were to a new mind. It's renewed. It's renewed in Christ. So it's a different mind than what we had before we were in Christ. It's renewed, it's transformed. Now, a transformer reduces the power that comes off of those high tension wires down to a power that's usable. That's a transformer on the line. Now, we need transformers. We'd blow this place up if we wouldn't have that. If you just brought that power in here the way it is to begin with. And so the transformed mind makes our mind usable, that God can use it. It's renewed. It's made like onto his own mind. Renewed mind. It's made new by the spiritual input of God's word, by prayer and Christian fellowship. It's a person's lifestyle. Transforming renews the mind. Another one then is a mind at rest, a worry-free mind. Let's go back to Matthew 6 for this. Matthew 6, 31 to 34. For Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount says this, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things did the Gentiles seek, but your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now this idea of take no thought, don't worry. There's five times in this chapter 6 where Jesus says, take no thought or don't think. Now he's not telling us just to be on thinking, not think about things. He's not saying that. But he's saying, don't worry about it. That's the old king, the old language, the way it's saying, don't worry, take no thought of it. Don't be over anxious about things. Don't worry about things. That's what Jesus is saying here. And so if you go to 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And I would like to look at some verses that's around that one. 1 Peter 5:7 is that one. But then if we look at some other verses here, then verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brother that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish strength, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. But casting your care upon him, for he careth for you, is set in the setting of affliction, of suffering. Because he said in verse 8, no, verse 9, steadfast faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren. And verse 10, after that ye have suffered a while. So that verse is given in the setting of suffering. I think that's interesting. And so Peter says, cast all your care, all your anxious thoughts on Jesus. Don't worry about things. Look, give them to Jesus and let him take them for you. And so that's what 1 Peter 5:7. Then if you look at another one, let's go to 2 Corinthians 4 and look again at this. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18 says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, that's earthly, okay, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So he's talking about temporary things and permanent things here. Temporary is things of the earth. Permanent is the things of the heaven, eternal things. And so that's what he's talking about here. And he said, the things on this earth are light affliction. Wow. Some people don't think they're very light. They don't think they're very light a lot of times. They're troublesome. They weigh you down. I'm sure when John Harrison first went to the hospital with that problem he was having, that blockage and so on, he was a pretty sick man. I don't think he considered that a light affliction. But when we think about it in the light of eternity, it is. My brother-in-law died from cancer. He had colon cancer, and it I don't know if it was much more than 6 months that he lived after he knew he had it. But he kept going and they treated him. He didn't have a lot of pain with it over the time. He was taking treatments and so on, but it did not change it, see? But a light affliction took him out of all this earth. But you know, when you think about it, we are prone to sickness because we live in a fallen world. That's why. And so we're not promised that we won't get sick on this earth. We're not promised that. In fact, we're promised that we will, pretty much. It's appointed on the man wants to die, and after that, the judgment, the Bible says. And so we all face death. We know that if Jesus doesn't come back first, we will die someday. We know that. But we don't know when that is. And it's not the oldest one that dies first a lot of times. In fact, my brother-in-law, he was not the oldest. He's 76. My oldest brother's 84. So, you know, there's some time in there where it's not the oldest one that goes first. It's not the way it works. But sickness brings death. It does. And so he calls that here a light affliction. I think that's interesting. And then if we think about Jesus' words in Matthew 11:28-30, Jesus says this, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, For I'm meek and lowly in heart, you shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Rest. Jesus promised rest 2 times in these verses. Take my yoke, learn of me. Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. You know, rest is something that a person that is sick needs a lot of time. They need rest so that the sickness can go away, so that sickness can be taken care of. Rest. Jesus says, you that are troubled, troubled in mind, troubled otherwise, come to me. I'll give you rest. But what's interesting, he says, take my yoke on you. And when you look at Jesus' life, what was his yoke like? His yoke was not a light one, was it? But he said it's light. And he said, my yoke is light, it's easy, you're going to find rest in your souls. But to be yoked with Jesus, let Jesus carry that heavy burden. I think it's what he's saying there. Let him carry that heavy burden, and we will find rest. Rest in Jesus. That's quite a promise. One more to look at yet, and that's exercising the mind, thinking. What our minds thinking is what our minds dwell on, and it often makes a difference in how we do things. Meditating is another word that's a lot like thinking, and it's deeper, I think, than what thinking is. Meditation is an essential process for Christians who use, for Christians, let me start over. Meditation is an essential process for Christians who are interested in developing a sound mind. Meditation on the Bible is a Christian source of vitality. I have a book at home, The Gift of a Sound Mind by Johnson, and I pulled some things out of there, and that's some of it. But it's quite a book that makes you think, and he helps the whole way through there what it's like to have a sound mind. But it's the Bible that helps us have that sound mind, God's Word. The Psalm 119, tells us that hiding God's word in our heart is what we need to do so we don't sin against God. Psalm 119, verse 19, I believe it is. And meditation, think, how many ever watch cows laying out in the meadow chewing away? You know, a cow, you watch a cow, they'll go out and eat grass. And it'll just eat and eat and eat and eat. And eat. After a while, they'll go find a place to lay down. And there's where they start chewing. They don't chew that food up when they're eating it all. They just yank it off and swallow it. It goes into their first stomach, the rumen. And then it goes in there. And then after they lay down and start chewing, that's the cud that comes back up out of there and they chew it. Now we say, we frown on that. We'd like to bring our food back up and chew it again because we aren't a cow. We aren't designed like a cow. But that's what a cow does. They chew the cud. That's what meditation is. Just like that cow chews and chews on it. So we, when we read God's word, we chew on it and chew on it and chew on it and chew on it. What's it mean? What's it mean? What's it saying to me? But that's meditation. Meditation on God's word. And you know, even with us, if we eat the food and it would stay in our stomach, would it do us any good? That's what happens when people have blockage. It won't go through, okay? It won't go through. So no, it doesn't do us any good. It makes you sick. But the stomach goes into, the food goes into the stomach and goes through the intestines so that the digestive juices and so on can get the good out of that, and you get nutrition from your body. John Harrison explained that to you sometime. He's better at it. But that's what it is. But I was a dairy farmer, and I saw cows many times out there just chewing and chewing and chewing. Let's swallow it down again. Bring another one up. Chew that one. And that's what meditation is. Meditate on God's word. Let's go to Psalm 1. And here's a lot about meditation, okay? Psalm 1 in your Bibles. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he, what's the next word? Meditate. He meditates day and night. David talked about the night watches in the psalm where he couldn't sleep. And what did he think about? He meditated on God's word. Meditate night and day, he says. And look at the results in verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of the water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the ungodly are not like that, he said. But they're like the chaff which the wind drives away. There's no nothing there to hold them down. They just blow away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in judgment of sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth, verse 6, the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows our ways. You know what else God knows? God knows our thoughts. He does. Our thoughts before they are my own are to my God distinctly known. We know we sing that song sometimes. They're known to God. He knows them. And so we can't hide things from God. I'm glad God knows our thoughts, aren't you? He can help us. He knows that it tells us in Romans 8 that the Spirit knows what is in our mind when we can't even express it in words when we're in prayer. We just don't know how to pray for something. But he said the Spirit helps our infirmities there. It helps us with the words that we don't know to say. Isn't that interesting? God made us. He knows what we're made out of. He knows what we need. And so God is the one that takes care of us in that way. He knows our thoughts. And I'm so happy with that. So happy that God knows our thoughts. Let's back to Philippians 4 yet for a closing one. Philippians chapter 4. And notice here what we're supposed to think about. And here I'm going to start at verse 6. Read through verse 9. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things have good report, if there be any virtue and any praise, think on those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do and who? The God of peace shall be with you. Isn't that quite a promise? Live this kind of life. Think these thoughts. And he said, the God of peace, he's got to be with you. So don't worry. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious or worry about things. But instead, why not? Because he says the Lord is at hand. He's near. Instead, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, pray. A thankful heart goes a long way in overcoming worry, being thankful. And he said, the peace of God shall guard your mind, will keep your mind, and will guard it through Christ Jesus. And so finally, think, meditate on these 8 virtues listed in verse 8 here. And he says, if we do that, the God of peace will be with you. That's quite a promise. And so we want to be thinking good thoughts, don't we? We don't want to be dwelling on bad things, evil thoughts. Think good thoughts. And one verse in closing, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. That's Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. You want perfect peace? Well, God and his goodness. And we do have a fellowship meal afterwards, so when I have the benediction, I've also had a new blessing on the new meal. But let's pray together now. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be together here. Thank you, Lord, that you made us. And you understand our needs. You know all about our minds when they're sick. You know about that. You know when we're sick and we're troubled. We don't know what to do. But we can come to you and you have the answers. Thank you, Lord, that you do have the answers for us. So bless us as we go from this place and help us to carry your name with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you have a song?
When peace like a river attend my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my life. liveth my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. No Satan should buffet, though trial should come. When this blessed assurance can fall, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate, and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is. Thy sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. O Lord, haste the day. The clouds be rolled back as the skull. The drum shall resound, and my note shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Thank you, Austin. That was quite a testimony. It's well with my soul. That last verse, O Lord, haste today when faith shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back of the scroll, the trump shall resound, the dead shall rise. Even so, it's well with my soul. What a day to look forward to. Let's stand and be dismissed, shall we? And now to him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, power, dominion, now and forever. And rather than say amen there, let's pray for the meal. Thank you, Lord, for the food that has been provided for us. Help us use the strength of it to honor and glorify you. Bless our fellowship together around the tables. So bless us the remainder of this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
God,